Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Before I get going here, I want to take one moment to embarrass two people. Here we go, right back there. Would Jaden and Emily stand up? Yesterday morning, they woke up Jaden Botker and Emily Wise, and they went to bed a married couple, Mr. and Mrs. Botker. Can we give them a round of applause? Jaden and Emily, you don't got to do this thing alone. Just look around. You got people with you, all right? God bless you guys. So, my name's Brandon. I'm also one of the pastors on the Alliance Church team with Pastor Brian. He's my boss, and I'm probably one of the most pain-inducing employees he's got to deal with. So, listen, if you're newer to Alliance Church, I want you to know something. It's our hope that this would be a place where you get to know God more and you get to know God better. Most people go through life not knowing who God really is. And when you don't know who God really is, it is impossible to know what he expects from us. We're all in danger of living our entire lives not really knowing who God is. Like, what is he like and what is his character? What does he like and what does he not like? And what does all of that have to do with us and our lives and like how we should live them? I was reading this week about a guy named Jeff. Not the Jeff you're thinking of. This is a different Jeff, all right? Not a Jeff from the U.S. Jeff is a great example of what I'm talking about. He had a skewed understanding of God. And that skewed understanding of God led to a terrible fail. Like, he fell hard. Now, Jeff was a pretty interesting guy. He had a rough story. He had a rough upbringing. His family disowned him. Can you imagine this? His family actually ran him out of town. His own brothers. Can you imagine that? They just had it out for him because while they had the same father, Jeff had a different mother. You see, Jeff was the product of his father's adulterous relationship with his prostitute mistress. So Jeff represented the scandalous side to his family's history. He was a blight on the family's name, if you will. So they basically said, Jeff, you're not one of us. You're not getting any of our inheritance, and we don't want you around here. So they got all the influential people in their circles on board, and they ran Jeff out of town. And so as a young man, he found himself cut off from his family, cut off from the community that he had grown up in, and he was hurt. And as is the case with so many young outcasts, where do they find community? With other young outcasts. So that's kind of what happened with Jeff. And here's the deal. He was one of these guys. They used this word. It's what my teachers always used. They always said, Brandon, you have potential. Jeff had potential. This dude had leadership potential. He was the type of guy you knew. If you knew Jeff, you knew he was going to be leading something one day. The only question was, would it be like a successful business or a prison gang, you know? And unfortunately for Jeff, it ended up being the second option. He didn't just run with a rough crowd. He kind of became their little gang leader. And he was good. He was a good leader for the bad crowd. I mean, the dude would win fights and his gang kept growing. He was successful. So much so that this is where the story takes a kind of a weird turn. When a neighboring country began to invade his country, and there was a militia camped out by his hometown, the same people that had run him out of town came running to him for help. They're saying, Jeff, you got to come fight for us. And he's like, hold on a second. When everything was going well, you didn't want anything to do with me, but now that your back's against the wall, now all of a sudden you want me? He says, here's the deal. I'll come fight for you. But if I win, I'm going to be your little chief, all right? I'm moving back into town. If I win, I'll fight for you guys. But if I win, I'm moving back to town, and there's going to be a new sheriff in town. You guys can all work for me. And they're desperate, so they agree. So Jeff goes to work. Now, interestingly, he was kind of a thug, but in this one case, he didn't go straight to declaring war. He actually tried to resolve it peacefully. But his diplomatic efforts failed, and the king of this enemy country, he just wouldn't listen. So Jeff ends up leading a small army into battle. And right before he goes into battle, he prays. And now you think, normally he goes, well, that's a good thing, right? You're going to, you should pray about everything, man. We should pray before you, Cheerios or shredded wheat. We should pray. Going into battle, certainly, that's a good time to pray. That's a good thing to do. But what he prays shows us that he doesn't know who God really is or what God actually expects from us. And what happened was it led Jeff to the point where he actually disobeyed God egregiously, all the while thinking that he was rendering faithful service to God. So I wanted to read that last little portion of Jeff's story. You can find it in Judges chapter 11, verses 29 through 39. And Jeff, that's the short name. That's my nickname. Those of us who know him call him Jeff. But his real name was Jephthah. And he's gonna fall. He's going to fail hard. And so we're going to read this. And my goal is that we will learn from his fall. My goal is that we all leave here today with a more fervent desire to know who God really is. That's it. So here it is, Judges chapter 11, beginning at verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatsoever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minith, as far as Abel and Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. My father, she replied, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request, she said. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry. "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So would you pray with me now, church? Lord, we see this tragic tale, this tragic narrative of a man who thought he knew you, but he didn't. And he thought he was doing what was right, but he so missed the mark. And we just don't want to be like him. And we want to know you. We want to know the real you, who you really are. We want to understand what that means for our lives. We want to pass that on. We want to pass down a pure faith to our children. We want them to actually know you. So, Lord, would you help us to learn from the failure of Jephthah? In Jesus' name, amen. There's two common interpretations of this passage. The first being the plain reading, concluding that the man actually sacrificed his daughter. The second interpretation, it would be that he didn't actually sacrifice her, but he offered her up to the Lord, and she remained in perpetual singleness in service to God for the rest of her life, kind of like a nun. And certainly that second interpretation is far less violent, far less grotesque, easier for us to swallow. But in the time, it was still extreme. See, to remain unmarried and childless at the time, she may as well have died. Like childbearing and child rearing was everything to a woman in their culture. To remain childless was meant the end of a lineage. And to remain childless and unmarried for a woman guaranteed a miserable second half of their life. Think about this. They didn't have Medicare. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have pension plans. They had kids. And you would work during the years they couldn't so that you could feed and clothe and house them so that one day, when you couldn't work, they could work to feed and clothe and house you. So while the second interpretation is more palatable, it was still grave, just not as violent. After wrestling with this, I, though, tend to favor the first interpretation. Now, you read one commentator, and he says it's the first. You read another, and it's the second, so on and so forth. I tend to favor the first interpretation. Why? Three reasons. One, it was the interpretation held by the earliest Jewish and Christian commentators on this passage that we have in history. And the second interpretation wasn't popularized until the Middle Ages. Second, I tend to favor the plain reading of text in general, and I'm skeptical anytime it feels like we're trying to whitewash a passage of Scripture to make it easier to stomach, to make it more appropriate for our neat and tidy Sunday school classes and so on. And now the third reason, and this is the most important one, that I prefer the first interpretation is because it fits. Have you ever read the book of Judges? If you want to lose faith in humanity, you read that book. This story fits in the book of Judges. Specifically, this continuous cycle we see throughout the book of Judges, wherein Israel abandons God and worships the gods of their neighboring nations. And then God basically says, okay, if you want to worship their gods, you can be submitted to their kings. And so Israel comes under the oppression of the neighboring country and eventually turns back to God for help. God hears their cries, sees their repentant hearts, and then rolls up his sleeves and does something about it. And how he goes about delivering them every time is he raises up a leader who he will work through to deliver his people. That's the continuous cycle in the book of Judges, and you see that happen over and over again. And throughout the book, what you realize is that cycle is actually a downward spiral as Israel becomes less and less like the people that God wants them to be and more like the various nations that surround Israel. And that's exactly what we see with our guy Jeff here. Again, not the Jeff you're thinking of. This is a different Jeff. There's three things I want you to see about Jephthah. One, there was no reason at all for him to make this vow. Here's a question. Think back to when I just read this passage. Which came first? Was it the empowerment of the Spirit of God, or was it Jephthah's vow? Which came first? Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. That's what came first. That God was already with him. God was already with him, empowering him, ready to work through him. Verse 30, and then Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give me success, I will sacrifice whatever comes out of my house when I get home. Right? Then he goes into the battle and he has success. But here's the deal. That success that we read about in verses 32 and 33, you remember he went through 20 cities and he just, you know, kicked all their behinds really, real, real good. That success has nothing to do with the vow. God was already with him before he made the vow. He had no reason to make this vow. Second thing I want you to see is that this vow, Jeff's vow, shows that his understanding of God is influenced more by the world than the word. You process that? How he understood God, it was influenced more by the world around him rather than the word of God. If you, then I. Right? That's how the gods of all the nations around Israel operated. But that's not how the true and living God operates. He doesn't do business like that. He sets the terms and conditions. He initiates the covenant. He initiates the promises. He makes the promises. He takes the first step. He leaves his throne in heaven and comes down to be born in a manger, live the life we couldn't, die the death we should have, and come back to life all by himself without our help. He doesn't need our little formulas. That's not how he works. Had Jephthah known the word of God, he never would have made that vow. Because he would have known that's not how God does business. See, nowhere in the Word of God does he require people to make sacrifices to gain military success. And that's how the pagan gods in the area worked, but that's not how the Lord works. Nowhere in the Word of God does he encourage people to make flippant or rash or reckless vows. In fact, had Jephthah known the Word of God, he would have known that God specifically warned people against making reckless, half-thought vows. And had he known the Word of God, he would have known that there was actually a price he could have paid to free his daughter of this vow. Literally, 10 or 20 shekels of silver, depending on her age, which he would have had as pocket change after all of his military conquests. Now, the most important one, and it seems like it should go without saying, there's some things like God shouldn't have to say this, but nowhere in God's word does he permit child sacrifice. Nowhere. In fact, he expressly and emphatically prohibits it. He says this, Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the, listen to this language, abominable practices of those nations. Specifically, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. You'd think God wouldn't even have to say that. But that was the practice of the people around them. And had Jephthah known God, had he known God through his word, he never would have went through with this. The third thing I want you to see is that Jephthah had passed his ignorance of God onto his daughter. And this led to her going along with it. Verse 36, my father, this is the daughter speaking, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. You see how she just goes along. Misguided piety begets misguided pietists. Process that. I wish she would have said, my father, you are a moron. Or maybe she could have said, you're misled. You're deluded. That's not what God, did you ever read this book, Dad? It's not, look right here. It says you're not supposed to do that. It's not what God wants. But he doesn't know God. He doesn't know what God wants from humans. And he had passed that same polluted faith onto his daughter. And she is harmed violently. She salutes like a good soldier, all under the pretense that she is doing what God wants. Do you see the danger in not knowing who God really is? If you don't understand God, odds are really good your kids won't understand God. And not only will your life go sideways, they'll follow in your footsteps. One lesson we can learn from Jephthah is that victory in battle is a poor excuse for failure at home. Victory in your business or in your leadership or in your whatever the battle is, in your ministry, victory in battle is a terrible excuse for failure at home. You think Jephthah got to heaven one day and God was like, hey, I know the whole sacrifice your daughter thing is a little weird, but good job on all those battles. So, he shouldn't have made this vow. He understood God more based on the world than the word, and he passed that on to his daughter. What has this got to do with us here in Wisconsin on a rainy June morning? What has this got to do with us living this out today? Here's the deal. We live in a world where most people are just Ammonites with iPhones. And we all run the risk of being socially acceptable, well-intentioned, modern-day Jephthahs. Everyone thinks they got God figured out. You might say, whoa, hold on, we're nothing like they were then. Society today is so much more civil and advanced and moral than back then. Really? Did you really believe that? Like you can't tell me. Can you honestly not find right here in the Fox Valley a pervasive ideology that would condone child sacrifice in the name of success? Just make sure they're still in there. Make sure they're not born yet. Guys, we cannot let the world define God or his expectations for us. We have to know God through his word. We can't let the world define, don't let the world define God for you. Don't even let people who claim to be or appear to be religious and pious and godly, don't let them define God for you. How can you know who God really is? Here's a sentence I want you to process. Yeah, okay, how can you know who God really is? Spend your life getting to know God through the word of God, with the people of God, by the Spirit of God. I'm going to unpack that sentence. Let me just break it down just a little bit. Spend your life, whole life. This is a lifelong process. God's not someone a puzzle you put together and figure out and then put it back in the box and you're done with that and you check it off your list or something like this. Spend your life. This is a lifelong process. Spend your life growing in the Word, not just reading it as fast as you can, or not even just memorizing a few verses here and there, but learning it, getting familiar with it, meditating on it, studying it, reading other people who help you understand it. Spend your life growing in the Word of God. Here's the third part, with the people of God. The Bible is not meant to be a book for individuals only. Now, there is such an important part of the Christian life that has to do with us alone with God, with this book and a cup of coffee. Absolutely. But it's not meant to be a book for individuals only. Sometimes the only way to actually remove blinders that we have on our like spirit, you know, our scripture reading goggles is with the body of Christ, with other people. And we all, every single one of us, we've got different experiences and we have different perspectives and different learning styles and different attachment styles. And we all will help each other see the Word of God more richly, more fully. So you spend your life growing in the Word of God with the people of God. And here's the last one, through the Spirit of God. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but God's like alive and he's everywhere. And he's super eager to meet with his people and help them understand who he is through his word. So you should probably read the Bible with the help of the Spirit of God. Before you read, say, God, I want to know you. I need your help. Would you come? I'm going to read and I'm going to study. I'm going to ponder this. Spirit, would you come and work in and through and with me as I'm studying your word? Spend your life growing in the word of God with the people of God through the Spirit of God, okay? Here's my challenge to you this week, church. Take a little bit of time this week to practice growing in the word of God with the people of God through the Spirit of God, okay? Take a little time to practice that. Select a passage that to reflect on. Don't buzz through. Bible reading plans are awesome to get you through and get the whole picture and stuff like that. But you also need to select a passage and live in it for a while. Select a passage to reflect on and don't just buzz through it. And then before reading it, pray, God, I want to know you. Would you come and help me as I read your word? And then read it a few times. Maybe read it out loud once. And then ponder this question, God, what does this teach me about you? So one of the most helpful questions for reflection that you can ask as you're interacting with the Bible. God, what does this teach me about you? I want to know you. What does this teach me about you? And then find just one other person. I mean, we got a couple hundred right here. You got a lot of options. Find one other person to discuss that text with and just say, hey, I was reading this, and kind of here's what I'm learning. Have you read this? Would you just read it together? What do you see? You'd be amazed at how often God will use someone else in your life to unfold the beauties of God in the scriptures. Like, if hermit Bible studiers only ever see one facet of the gem of the beauty of God, and we need each other to see all the various facets. So, spend your life growing in the Word of God, with the people of God, by the Spirit of God. Would you stand now if you're able? And now, may you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and may you be rooted and established in love. May you have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week, church. We'll see you next Sunday.